Yeah, we don't ever play with that blanket at home, can you tell? Mom, look. I wonder if the disciples that followed after Jesus had gotten used to his style of ministry by now. I mean, they've been following him for quite a while. We're at least halfway in Jesus' ministry. And he has the same pattern in every place he goes, that he shows up and immediately there's people there who need to be healed. And so he heals them and tends to their needs and ends up arguing with some of the people who are in authority. Go sit down. And they all have their own minds as they meet with Jesus. And then he meets with a few other people who are in need, and then he heals some more, and then eventually goes on his way to meet the next town and the next group that need to be healed and the next group that needs to hear that word of God's grace and his kingdom come near. And the people who need it most listen more intently. And the people who it fights against, they start to fight back. And Jesus is starting to show how God opens his arms, and everybody starts to flock to him. And I wonder if the disciples are used to it yet. But something in their ministry has just now shifted. We read a few weeks ago of Jesus being transformed, transfigured on the mountaintop as they were praying. And then he began to teach them of what is lying ahead in his future. That even though he has done nothing wrong, he would be arrested. And that people would turn their backs on him, even though he's only ever offered healing and a word of grace. And that he would die even though he is God, but death would not have the final say. It's a lot for those disciples to take in, and it all seems to be coming quickly. So one day on their journey, a group of Pharisees, the people that Jesus tends to butt heads with, comes up to him with a warning. Herod wants to kill him, and it would be in his best interest to turn around and head away from Jerusalem. It's a legitimate warning. I mean, Herod has already beheaded John the Baptizer, not to mention anyone else who looks at him the wrong way. See, Herod is weak and paranoid, and he's always plotting on how to get more power. But Jesus is not fazed. He tells the Pharisees to tell that fox, that sly and cunning and meddlesome Herod, that he's got something to do. And in the Jewish, it's an idiom. I've got work to do today, tomorrow, and on the third day it will end. Not just talking about his death and being raised on the third day, but he has a set list of things that Jesus is working to get done. And it will not be done until Jesus is ready for it to be done. Today, tomorrow, and the next day is when it will be finished. And nothing that Herod can do is going to change his mind. It's more urgent for him to follow God's will than to take off on his own. I wish I had that kind of resolve. We are 11 days into Lent, and I am 4.5 days into my devotional. Yes, I read half a page and then got distracted on something else. I mean, past years I've put a reminder on my phone at different intervals during the day to stop and pray. And I even had prayers picked out in the front of our hymnal. There's prayers in there for everything towards the front. And I had already picked out the prayers that I was going to do at these different times during the day, and my alarm on my phone would go off, and I would hit snooze, and I would hit snooze, and I would eventually hit dismiss before I ever paused to pray. I admire and I crave the discipline that Muslims have to stop everything and pray 5 times a day. We all fight with resolve. I mean, whether it's we can't say no to food, or we can't stop at one drink, or if our thoughts are overrun by anger and we never pull them back, or we can't keep our opinions about someone else to ourselves, or if we hope to make changes to our devotion to God, but we never take a step away from ourselves. We all know what it's like to fight with that resolve. And I think Paul gets us better than we'd like to admit. Because he writes in Philippians that there are many who live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their God is their belly, and their minds are set on earthly things. And those words hurt in this season of Lent. Because how often do we make plans and refuse to accept that they do not always hold life? The things that we are trying to do and work so hard toward might not actually hold life for us or those around us. How often do we avoid suffering so that we can be comfortable and happy and not have to change a single thing? How often do we want things and we want to hear the things that tell us we're doing a good job, that affirm us, that make us feel good in the choices that we make and condemn everybody else? Our God is our bellies, our own selves. We don't want to hear anything against that. And it's that attitude that Jesus laments. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. The ones who are telling you the truth and guiding you back to God, and you do nothing but push them away. How much, how often I've wanted to gather you together like a hen gathers those chicks under her wings. But you were not willing. How freely God has offered God's love and forgiveness and salvation only to be rejected by those who believe in him over and over again. You were not willing. Sorry, God, I've got this plan for work that I want to see happen. Or I'm sorry, God, I'm trying to raise these kids and figure out how to fix their last mistake. Sorry, God, I'm trying to fix my last mistake. Sorry, God, I've got so much that has to be taken care of, and it's all on my shoulders. Sorry, God, I don't feel like turning off the TV or skipping that meeting or making that phone call or helping that person. Or sorry, God, I forgot about you. God stands waiting. God's Spirit calling. Those wings spread wide with shelter and protection and guidance and love, longing to be our companion in life. And we refuse to bend our will, our stubborn, our self-involved will, to be wrapped in that kind of love. But let me tell you something. If the rage of a paranoid leader cannot deter Jesus, and if the sly offerings of the tempter cannot deter Jesus, then our stubborn hearts are not enough to deter Jesus either. His face is set on going to Jerusalem, on stretching out his arms in a loving embrace, and showing that there is nothing that will separate us from God's love, and that there is no length God will not go to invite us in. And that invitation keeps coming through the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit that brings you relief, as I echo the promise that there is nothing that will make Jesus turn away from you. That sense of relief, that's God's Spirit. And it's God's Spirit that enlightens you, that shows you the ways and pokes at you in the ways that need to change. And it's painful, but it's good. And it's God's Spirit that calls you to believe in the gospel, to take you, whether you're 11 days into your Lenten practice or only 4 and a half, that God loves you and calls you to start fresh today. And that whether you're fighting with food or sleep or depression or doubt or hate or laziness or whatever demon you're facing, that the call and the invitation is still delivered to you daily. It's God's Spirit that enlightens you. It's God's Spirit that works to make you look like Jesus, that you're seeking the things of God, that you care about reading your Bible, that you want to have a conversation with the God who loves you and invites you in. It's God's Spirit that makes you look like Jesus, unafraid of what suffering may lie ahead of you because you know who holds you through it. And it's God's Spirit that keeps you in faith, that tucks you under God's wing, that offers you peace on this journey, calling, enlightening, making you holy, and keeping you in the faith. May we surrender to the Spirit's work in our lives the rest of Lent, knowing that it's God's arms that are embracing us through it. Amen. If you are able, I invite you to stand and to join together in singing our songs of faith, Jesus Still Lead On. It is number 624 in your book.